So I want you to think about for a minute the meanest kind of animal that you can think of. What is the meanest kind of animal that you can think of? So what comes to mind? A wolverine? A badger? Crocodile? Anything else? A shark? What's that? A wild pig, okay. I've never been around a wild pig, so... Yeah, you don't want to mess with them? Okay. Anything else? Brandon? A wild turkey. Again, it's not something I've been around a whole lot, so maybe you don't want to mess with a wild turkey. So, anything else? A hippo. Dennis? Is Karen with you? All right, Karen, we will pray. So it's interesting, right? When you were naming those kinds of mean animals, a lot of those become mascots or logos for teams, the teams of the sports that we watch. And, you know, I was thinking about that in preparation for my message this week, maybe because my mind often goes to sports too often, but... As I was thinking through all of the mascots and all of the logos and names that are used to, you know, convey a team and what they're going to stand for and what they mean, none of them and no one of you mentioned a sheep as the meanest, scariest kind of animal. Now, maybe a ram, right? The male counterpart, but... just the sheep itself. See, you're not going to see a sheep on a coin. You're not going to find homeowners and ranchers using them as guard animals for their flocks. Sheep are not considered strong. They're not self-protective. They're not smart for that matter. They get lost easily. They don't navigate well. They don't find their way on their own. They're not like dogs or pigeons that if they get lost, they'll be able to instinctively come back to where they came from. In fact, one professor of philosophy, tongue-in-cheek, said this: "The existence of sheep is evidence against the theory of evolution. There's no way sheep could have survived that process." Survival of the fittest? They are not. They require constant oversight, constant attention, constant leading, constant rescue, constant cleaning, or they will die. They require, more than any class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. And out of all of the examples of all the animals that God created, the one example of the one animal that he uses to describe his people, God sovereignly and with great clarity calls us sheep. So that's who we are. That's who I am. And sheep need a shepherd. Now we know there is a great shepherd, and his name is Jesus. But in God's providence, for the protection of his people, he has called under shepherds to join in the work that God begins in providing care for his people, to take care of his flocks. And these men are to exhibit certain qualities as they serve under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we are God's sheep. The scriptures are full of these reminders. Here are just three references in the Bible that kind of draw our attention to the fact that we are people that need a shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 100, verse 3 says this, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says this, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so God sees us as sheep. He sees us as needy, wandering, lost people that need care, that need his attention. And he, in his providence, has provided for us a safety network in the sheep flock that we are called to, called the church. And he has appointed men to be under shepherds of him to provide care for the people that belong to him. Jesus cares for us enough that he does not want us to be on our own. Now, that's a thought that for some is troubling, that Jesus doesn't want us to be alone, because in a culture that screams individualism and me-ism, and I can figure it out on my own, and I can find my own path, and I can chart my own course, God has sovereignly said, if you belong to him through his Son, you are to put yourself under the care of the shepherds that he has provided for you. It's for your good that you understand that you belong to a flock that God is going to provide constant care for. And so it's with that thought in our mind that I want us to approach 1 Peter 5. I want to read to you verses 1 through 4. Peter is writing these things. God is ultimately saying these things through Peter. And so let's hear the word of God. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, I bring this to your attention this morning, not because it's only the next group of verses in the passage of 1 Peter, and we're walking through this chat or this book together verse by verse, but also I want you to see the great care that God has provided for all of us. See, it's easy to look at a passage like this and think it's not for me. You know, you read words like, I exhort the elders, and you can immediately think, well, I'm not an elder, so I'm just going to check out. You know, this isn't for me, but these are for the men that, you know, we have their picture in the back and they form the elder board, and this passage is for them. So, Pastor, why didn't you just send me a memo and I could have stayed home and did something else? No, this is for all of us. It's crucial that you understand what Peter is saying here so that you know the expectations of your leaders. See, it might be, the direction might be for the elders, but if you sit under their care, you need to know what is expected of them. That you have a mark to aim for, even in your own life, in maturity. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you desire to grow in maturity, God may at some point call you into elder ministry. And so it's important for you to understand what the Word of God says about this ministry and what God requires. And if you're an elder and you're with us, you understand the characteristics and calling of your ministry. See, it's far too easy to view those that serve as elders as either the professional Christians, like myself and Pastor Dustin. you know, because we get a paycheck and, you know, we have a job and we have office hours and we have a task to perform, those kinds of things. And then on the other side, you can look at the lay elders that we have and just say that they are the ones that make the decisions and they're on a board and all of those things. And I would say that neither one of those categories does justice to the divine expectation of the calling to be an elder. And Peter isn't talking about professional Christianity, and he's not talking about decision-making leadership. He's talking about something entirely different. He's talking about the care that is involved that God provides for his church. That is the primary task, and that is the primary vocation of those who are entrusted with the care of others, to watch over them. Because they're in danger. As we walk through 1 Peter 5 in a few weeks, we're going to talk about how there is an adversary who is like a lion prowling to seek to devour those who belong to God. They need protection. So I believe it's important for us to understand the context of this passage. It was something that really didn't hit me until this week in studying the sermon that, you know, I've studied 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 many times in classroom settings and in Bible college and in seminary. And I've studied it for Bible studies. And I even preached a sermon on this same passage back in August. We were doing a series on the beauty of God's church. And we looked at the management of the church. And we looked at this passage. But it wasn't until this week and understanding the fuller context of 1 Peter that these verses hit me in a different way. And I think Pastor Dustin did a great job in cluing our attention to this last week as he preached at the end of chapter 4. See, last week we were reminded again that as a Christian we're going to suffer. Now, if you've been with us for any length of time through 1 Peter, that's been the main message. I mean, how many times have we heard, as a Christian, you're going to suffer? It just seems overwhelming that Peter keeps saying, you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer. And, you know, it would be smart for us to get that memo, because I think sometimes we forget that when we go through trials and persecutions and sufferings and think, oh my gosh, woe is me, why is this happening? Well, just we need to remember, as we make our way through this world as strangers and aliens heading to our eternal home, we're not home yet. And because we love Jesus, the world's going to hate us, and they're going to persecute us as they persecuted him. But it was in this passage on suffering and holding on that God is, remember, purifying us. That God is using suffering as of a fiery trial to purify our faith so that we can be presented before the Lord in a way that honors him. That tucked in to chapter 4 was this verse found in verse 17. And this is what Peter wrote. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And as I was thinking about the context of 1 Peter 5, remember, no chapter divisions in the original writings. It's one letter. Peter writes in chapter 5, verse 1, this word that kind of opened my mind to the connection. Therefore. That's an important word, because it connects back to the immediate thought of what he's saying in chapter 4. There was something going on in chapter 4 that drew Peter's attention to the fact that now he needs to exhort the elders to their task. And I believe that the connection in the therefore is what he says in verse 17. That judgment is going to begin in the household of God. And because that is true, God needs his fellow under shepherds to rise up and do their task. See, if judgment's coming even to God's house, the spiritual leaders that are called to care for the people that are entrusted to them who love Jesus need to be shepherding well, need to be watching over their flocks, needing to be doing the things that a good shepherd does to care for the sheep. Are we surprised? Honestly, are we surprised at how once prosperous and growing ministries have come to a grinding halt due to a lack of leadership? And they've lost their sense of the gospel. And they've lost their calling to protect the people of God from the things of this world. And so if there's a failure in shepherding ministry, God's judgment will come upon that house. And we talk about God's judgment and happening in this world, and we know that God is judging the world. We know that God's wrath is directed towards the sinner. Not just sin, but the sinner. That God hates sin, and it must be judged. And I think sometimes we forget, because we're people that have been purchased by the blood of Christ, that the believers will not be in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And we somehow think that we're going to miss it. Well, God's judgment for his house is different than judgment from sin. But I think it's different also in the sense that God has an intense love for his church. And he will not put up with churches that do not stay close to him. And so God needs people to protect his church, to watch over his flocks. And I think it's with that understanding that we approach 1 Peter 5. And it helps us to understand the task, if you're an elder, that you have to protect the household of God. And also, if you sit under their care, that you understand this is a primary calling that they have. See, Peter writes about the task and calling of spiritual leadership because without godly leadership, judgment is coming to God's house. It is. And this shouldn't surprise us. So with that, within our passage today in 4 verses, we see different perspectives of the ministry of shepherds, of elders. In fact, the word elder that Peter uses in verse 1, he uses it twice. He writes to the elders as a fellow elder. That word speaks to the title. And it was a word that was used in the Greek language. It's the word presbyteros. We translate it Presbyterian. This word specifically refers to someone that is older. But in the context of the New Testament, it was used to refer to someone who was older in maturity of their spirituality, of their faith. So an elder is not someone that is just, you know, they have their AARP card. It's someone that is spiritually mature. Someone that isn't a novice, a brand new Christian. An elder, then, is someone that is maturing in their faith. And then what Peter does, and this is all in one passage, in verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God. Now, that word shepherd is the Greek word poimen, and it's used in the New Testament and translated in other ways as pastor. And so elders are spiritually mature people that are given the task to pastor. That is their calling. And then one final thought in verse 2, they are also called to exercise oversight. Now that word oversight is the Greek word episkopoi, which is where we get the English word Episcopalian. And the idea of episkopoi is the idea of oversight. That's what they do. They provide oversight. It speaks of their position of authority and providing care for the people of God in the local church. So from Peter's perspective, in just 3 verses, really 2 verses, Elders are spiritually mature men who provide pastoral care to the people of God and are given spiritual authority over those who are entrusted to their care. That's what Peter is drawing our attention to. He's not just writing to the elders alone, but he's writing to everyone that received this letter, these scattered aliens from these various regions of Asia Minor that he's writing to. And he's saying, hey, listen, I want you to understand that there are people that are a part of your life that are there to help you to grow and to protect you and to feed you and to guide you, and they're called elders. Elders then are tasked with the calling to take care of God's people, not just to be professionally in the office when you need them, or not just to show up for a meeting to make decisions about the direction of the ministry. This passage is for the elders in our church to listen and be challenged to the task. And it's also for the church, as you see the responsibilities that these elders have for you. So verse 1, Peter exhorts or urges the elders of the church that he's writing to. Now notice he says elders, plural. That's original to the language. He's not speaking to the elder, but he writes to the elders. All throughout the New Testament, we see elder in the plural. It's always used in the plural when it's referring to the men that God has called to the office. And that is why it is the conviction of our church to have a board of elders, plural. Some churches only have one elder, the pastor, and then they have an administrative board. Some churches don't even consider the idea of eldership in their churches. But it's our conviction here at North Anvil Bible Church that not only Pastor Dustin and myself, but that there is a group of men that join in the task of shepherding God's people here, that they are elders. It speaks of plurality. Now, within our elder board, we have different responsibilities. 1 Timothy 5:17 talks a little bit about this. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so sometimes, you know, like for Dustin and I, there's this idea that we're charged with the task of preaching and teaching God's word. And what you have done as a church is that you have set aside monies to help us in this task so that we don't have to be divided in our attention and have a second or a third or a fourth job to make ends meet, so that we can spend the time that we have to prepare not only in preaching and teaching, but also providing oversight to the church as a whole. And then we have lay elders that not only are volunteering their time for a business meeting that is one time a month, but really often to provide additional spiritual care and direction and even teaching here in this local church. And while not all the elders preach, we do expect them to teach. Not just we, North Anvil Bible Church, but God expects elders to teach. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, we are given qualifications of what to look for in a man that is being considering the call to be an elder. And there are over 15 qualifications that are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 of what to look for when you consider a man to be called to the office of elder. And the only professional quality that is listed out of those 15 is when Paul says to Timothy, they must be apt or able to teach. That's the one professional quality. Every other quality speaks to how they live in their private life and in their home life. Are they consistent in their character? And so we understand that sometimes, you know, Pastor Dustin and I are considered elders here, but we're also called Pastor Todd and Pastor Dustin. And, you know, we have other lay men on the board that there's different responsibilities, but Peter says we share in the same task. So Peter urges the elders from example, not position. He's a good teacher. He's a really good teacher. When he says, I urge you, or I exhort you, he does so as a fellow elder. He didn't say, I exhort the elders among you as an apostle. Or he doesn't say as one of the three that was closest to Jesus. He says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. And he gives a qualification in witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now you might say, yeah, but he wasn't right there. Oh, he was there. He was present. When you read through the Gospels, remember, Jesus is being falsely tried and mocked and beaten, and he's being led to the cross, and he's hanging on the cross. And where's Peter? Well, he's close enough by that when people saw him, they're like, oh, aren't you the guy that knows that guy there? He's like, oh, no, I don't know him. And he denied the Lord three times. He knew. He was an observing participant in the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed Christ's sufferings. He also saw the glory that is to be revealed. Now, some have thought this is when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was gloriously transformed. I don't believe that's especially what he's referring to. I think it's a reference to he saw the resurrected Christ. He saw the glorified Christ, and he saw his ascension when Jesus went back up to heaven. And what that tells me, when Peter says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, what Peter is saying is, I'm exhorting you to do something that I was a participant in. Peter exhorts from a position of fellowship with Christ. The sign of a godly elder is that their walk with Jesus is evident and their spiritual growth is ascending. See, spiritual maturity doesn't end ever on earth. You don't ever graduate from spiritual maturity. You don't ever get to the place where you receive a diploma and say, okay, I don't need to learn anything more about who Jesus is and what it means to walk with him. You know what I've found in my life? The more that I grow in the knowledge of God and Scripture, the more that I realize I have a lot of room to grow. And I'm always aware of the fickleness of my heart. But Peter says that to be an elder, you have to participate in a thriving relationship of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let me share with you an example that might help you to understand what I'm saying here. There was a man who was among one of the passengers on a flight that was taking place in California. It was flying from one city to another, and along the way, the plane had to make a stop in Sacramento, and the pilot got on the airplane, and he said, hey, you know, we need to just hang out here for about an hour. He gave the passengers freedom to get up and leave the plane and go into the terminal and stretch their legs and do whatever they needed to do. So everyone in the plane got up, and they left the plane, except for one man. And this man was sitting there, and he had a seeing eye dog that was with him on the plane. And the dog was underneath the seat. Now, the pilot of that flight knew the passenger. Somehow, he flew enough that there was some kind of relationship there. And the pilot got up out of the cockpit, and he went over to the man who was blind, and he called him by name, and he said, Keith, we're going to be at this airport for about an hour. Feel free to get up and walk around, stretch your legs, those kinds of things. And the The man said, no, I'm going to stay seated, but my dog needs walked. He's been sitting for quite a while. Would you mind taking my dog out and allowing it to stretch its legs out in the terminal? And the pilot said, no problem, I'll take care of it. So I want you to imagine in your mind's eye what it would have been like to be a passenger on that plane that is in the terminal stretching legs, watching your pilot come off the plane with a seeing eye dog. And just to add a bit of fun to it, the pilot even put on his sunglasses as he walked out into the terminal. So what would you have thought? Well, that's what they thought. Their reaction, most of them went to the counter and they switched their flights right then and there. Some switched airlines altogether. So why did they react that way? Well, it's simple. They had no desire to entrust their lives to a man who couldn't see to fly. So the point is, men who aren't growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ every day have no business flying God's plane with God's people on them. You have to see to fly the plane. And to be an elder, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the living and resurrected King. Now, it's been said, a church will only go as far as its leadership. And church, we should be grateful. Grateful to God for the godliness that our elders have. And I'm not just talking about in their leadership decisions in board meetings. I'm talking about in their character of heart as they follow Jesus. Godliness expressed in their personal lives. I've heard of churches where their elders are involved and engaged in activities in the community that make you wonder, like, what's going on in that church? And it's evident. So the elders are exhorted to what? That's what Peter is getting to. In verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God. Now, this word shepherd is the only verb in this whole section. This is the task of elders. In these four verses, elders are given a calling to something. And when you boil it down to one thing, it's this: shepherd the flock of God. Now, this word shepherd is the main verb. One of my professors in Bible college used to say to us all the time, eld well. He's talking to people that are studying to be a pastor, a teacher, a spiritual leader in the church, and he says, men, eld well. And you might say, that doesn't make sense. It's not grammatically correct. In fact, this morning, my wife lovingly came into my office this morning, opened up her bulletin, and she says, is there a typo for your sermon title? Elding well. Some of you haven't even read it. Now you are. No, it's not a typo. To eld well means to shepherd or to pastor the flock of God. And as we discussed earlier, sheep need constant attention because they are in constant danger. We shepherd primarily through feeding the flock the word of God. Church, you must understand that our primary responsibility to you is to not give you what the world gives, but to feed you the very word of God, which is food for your souls. That's why we do what we do. That's why when you ask us questions about life and what it means to follow Jesus, we're not trying to give you, a standard from this world saying, try these things, do these things, successful business people do these things, you should do it in your life. No, if you come to us, what should you expect? The word of God. If you've come with a question about what's going on in your life, you're likely going to find us opening the Word of God or saying to you, can I get back to you? I just want to read the Scriptures. I want us to see what God would say about this situation that you're going through. Trust me, you don't want popular opinions to guide and rule your life. You want the living Word of God. You want the light that is a path to your feet. You want God to be truth in your life, not everything else. And that's why we take time, even now, to unpack his word verse by verse. And I must say, as your pastor, I so much appreciate and I am thankful to God for the freedom that you give me to be able to open the word of God the way that we do. Because I also have friends in ministry that their churches don't give them that same freedom. And they're constantly telling them, can you just teach more relevant things? Church, is there anything more relevant than this word? We don't need 5-week series on how to be a happy person. We need the word of God to be rooted in our hearts so that it will rule in our hearts and so that the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind so that we can live it out. And I am grateful that you give me the freedom to teach this word. We also want you to know, as shepherds, under shepherds of the great shepherd, that we will do everything in the ability and the opportunity that God gives us to protect you from the dangers that exist in this world. Now, we can't do it for you, but we will be there to help you, to guide you, to direct you. We want you to know that you matter to God, that you're precious to Him. And that sometimes when you wander off, there's always a way back home. And there's always grace. And there is always mercy. That is why this week, many of you, if North Anvil Bible Church is your church home, whether you're a formal church member or not, you received an email stating that you have an elder that is entrusted to your spiritual care in addition to myself. We have these elder care groups, and these men help shepherd the flock in addition to myself. We do so, as Peter says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. An elder is an elder not by title, but by responsibility. And when that responsibility is called for, we don't shrink away from it and say, you know what? The pirate game's on later. And some of you are like, I don't care about the Pirates. Okay, the Phillies or whoever. Or I got plans. I have reservations. One of the things that I so much appreciate about my wife and the many things that I appreciate about her is that she understands the cadence of pastoral ministry. She grew up in a home where her dad was a pastor, and she understood that, you know, in many ways, the phone rings at any time. And opportunities exist not just from 9 to 5, but often late into the evening or very early in the morning. As a pastor, as a shepherd of God's people, we don't shrink away from the opportunity and say, you know what? Can I get to that next week? That's when I have time on my schedule. Now, I understand not all things are equally important. Sometimes we need to just say, you know, we can handle that question at a different time. But if you call us, if you reach out to us in crisis, I'm not going to say to you, and we're not going to say to you, we're too busy to get to you. Can you wait on that? If there's people that are doing that, they're not qualified to shepherd God's people. And they shouldn't be in charge of what God is entrusting to their care. And we do this, as Peter says, according to the will of God. We serve this way because that is God's desire for his house. He has no other protective layer for the people in his church than the elders that he has placed as shepherds of his flocks. We do so not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not for praise, not for preeminence, not for position, not for title, not as professionals. I don't serve as your pastor so that I can go first in our potluck dinners. I don't. And that's silly, but, you know, I know people that get into ministry for all sorts of reasons. Everything else other than to shepherd God's people. I rub shoulders with men who are professional elders. They do the job. They punch a clock. They are not eager when the bell rings. They are in it for the paycheck. May it never be so for us. Being an elder, being responsible to Jesus for the spiritual care of another, is a huge task. It's humbling. It is also consuming. I've told young men, I was invited to speak at the college that I went to. Within 5 years of after I graduated, a professor invited me and just share experiences. And I've shared this then, and I've shared it moving forward as I've talked to young men that were considering pursuing pastoral ministry as a vocation. And I've said to them this, that if you can do anything else, do it. Because it will demand everything that you have. It's always on your mind. It's always on your heart. Because it's not about the books in your office. It's about the hearts of the people that you're entrusted to. But if you can't get away from that burden, that calling that God has put in you, God will give you everything that you need to meet that calling. You just got to stay close to Him. In verse 3, we read, "We don't do this, nor as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. We shepherd not from a position of being heavy-handed or authoritarian." Even though there's a position of authority involved, as ones who exercise oversight, that's what that word episkopos means. Now, that phrase, not lording it over allotted to your charge, means to exercise dominion over someone. Your elders are in spiritual authority as the shepherds that God has called to protect this church, but they also serve proving to be an example to the flock. We don't walk around saying, "Hey, jump right now. And if you don't, okay, now we have to have a meeting about discipline." Like, we don't lead that way. We don't serve that way. We serve as proving to be examples to the flock. The shepherd, to shepherd well, means that shepherds are only under shepherds of the chief shepherd. Elders who shepherd well are ones who lead by example by following close to Jesus. We lead from a position of following. It was Jesus who said this in Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Even Jesus did not come to be served. And if there's anyone that should have come to be served, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus came to give His life, to pour His life out. To our elders, continue to be an example of Jesus Christ. Lead from the front lines. As an under-shepherd, do all that you can with God's help to provide spiritual care and protection for the flock of God. In verse 4, Peter says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Those who serve as under-shepherds of Him will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's not going to fade. The victor's crowns of the Roman world in the first century was borrowed from the Olympic games that the Greeks started. And they would, you know, that whether it was running or throwing something or being involved in some kind of sport activity, you were to receive a crown, a wreath that was made up with organic material. And it looked great when you got it, but then it dried out, shriveled up, and decayed. It didn't last. And even the medals that we hand out today in the Olympic Games that happen in the world that we live in, you know, the gold, the silver, and the bronze, it's not going to last forever either. It's going to get burned up. It may look great on a shelf, but it is only a token of the achievement, and it won't last. Jesus says that those who eld well are given a crown when He appears that will not fade. to serve as an under-shepherd with the goal of glorifying God and the responsibility of protecting the souls of those who are entrusted to us is to receive the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," and to be rewarded by the Lord for that commitment. What a glorious thought that Jesus will show honor to us for a life that is devoted to protecting his people. One of the things that I've been extremely humbled with over the last few years of our ministry is that God has brought a number of men who have served in pastoral ministry to be a part of our church family. And as I've got to know them and just to share life with them, I'm just humbled that God would allow me to shepherd them. And I just want to say to them, for the season that God has called you to shepherd his people, thank you for being faithful to that call and that charge. That we don't do it for the applause, but that God will honor those who shepherd well. So elders, remember your calling. Remember the task in your calling. You have the precious responsibility to protect the sheep of God's pasture. And as you shepherd his people, remember you are only serving as an under-shepherd of Jesus. These are his people. Take care of them. In church, pray for your elders. Pray that they will continue to grow in godliness and will pursue Christ above all things. Listen, there are a lot of competing things in this world. There are a lot of distractions. And it's important that you be praying for the men that serve as shepherds here. Get to know them. Share life with them. Go beyond Sunday mornings. I do know this about the men that serve as elders here. They do want to know you and share life with you and to help you grow in the image of Christ. Know that we're here to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And may, as we all wait with anticipation and eagerness, the return of our chief shepherd, that we will do so in a way that we will all be presented before him without spot or blemish. Let's pray.